We are, man, in the middle of a series called Resolution Revolution. We want to revolutionize the way we have done resolutions in the past. Here's the deal. For like 20 plus years now, resolutions have been the buzzword of a brand new year. And so we'll get out our pen and our pad of paper, and we'll begin to write down all the things that we want to do. And when it comes to resolutions, there's typically two things that we'll do. We either start something new or attempt to, or we will quit doing something old or attempt to do that as well. But if they've been a buzzword for like 20 plus years, then you would think that more and more people would actually have followed through on the resolutions that they've made, but that's simply not the case. We increasingly find people who are really good about identifying the things that maybe they need to do a little bit better, but not so good at following through on that resolution, resolving deep within yourself that I'm going to change, I'm going to be different, and I'm going to stop doing some things that I need to stop doing and start doing some things that I need to start doing. Last week at Aviator Church, one of the things that we talked about, actually the thing that we talked about, the central idea and what we want to get across, and for some people this is new, some people you've heard this taught before, but when it comes to resolutions, and especially people who call themselves Christians and they're churchgoers, a lot of times our resolution list will look like Jesus, number one, and then family, and then health, and career, and finances, or put that, the rest of them, in any order you want. But we're really good about putting Jesus first, and I want to commend you on doing that, but I also want to challenge you to never, ever put Jesus first again. I know that sounds harsh if you haven't heard it yet. If you're back from last week, then you know exactly where I'm going with this. But if you missed last week's message, I would really encourage you to go back and check it out online, because this is foundational for every other week of this series, that we need to shift from a Jesus then family, then finances, then health, then career, to Jesus in. Jesus in the middle, right smack dab in the middle of everything that's going on in our lives. To move Jesus from the top of our to-do list, because how do you even do Jesus first anyway? Like, nobody really knows. To shift him to the center. We would never ever put Jesus first again, that we would make him the center of who we are. He's right in the middle of our life, and he's able to impact everything else that's going on in our life. It's not Jesus then everything else, it's Jesus in everything else. He wants to have the opportunity to impact our lives and to change everything that we're going through and what we're going into. He wants the opportunity to have some influence over those situations so that we can depend on him and we can learn to let him be the guide. But this morning we're going to talk about something else that is foundational to keeping Jesus at the center. We're going to talk about two words that, if used properly, these two words can go a long way to keeping Jesus at the center, not just for the first couple weeks of January 2014, but for all of 2014 and the years to come, because we don't want to do resolutions. Resolutions end, on average, 13 to 20 days into a brand new year. We want to revolutionize the way we do change. We want to revolutionize the way that we've done church in the past. We want to make a difference. We want to impact a community. It's not just about Sunday mornings. It's about every day of the week that we encounter lost, hurting people, that we have the opportunity to be light in their life. And so the two words that I want to talk to you about today are the words, I quit. I'm not quitting my job. You're still stuck with me, pastor of Aviator Church. And I'm not encouraging you to go out and quit your job, but a lot of times these two words, I quit, have a very negative connotation. But what if the words, I quit, were used in a way that began a revolution where we quit quitting Jesus. We have this habit, when things get really difficult in our lives, we will begin to shed the things that matter most. There's a girl that I know, she's a friend of mine, and she's an incredibly talented singer and musician, and her husband's a really cool guy too, but when their finances got really, really tight and difficult, well, the first thing that they did was they budgeted out the fuel it took them to get to church and back. They quit doing the things that mattered. We have a habit of quitting the wrong things. We need to begin to quit the right things, the things that really don't have any purpose in our lives. We need to quit the things that aren't going to grow us closer to Jesus Christ. We need to quit quitting Jesus. When things get difficult, he needs to not be the first thing that we axe out of our life. When our day gets full, he shouldn't be the first thing that we quit in order to fit everything else in. It's Jesus in the middle of everything else that's going on. He's right smack dab in the middle. We have to quit quitting Jesus. We need to begin to quit the things that are going to help us know him better. We need to quit habits and addictions and just some frustrating things that exist in our lives that really don't have a purpose at all, but for some reason they continue to exist, and ultimately they exist because we allow them to exist. And we need to begin to quit the right things so that we can honor God by not quitting Jesus anymore. And so the first point that I want to make this morning is simply this. We need to stop looking for ways out of our situation, and we need to start looking to Jesus to bring us through the situation. A lot of times in our prayer life, we will pray, God, just take me out of this difficult circumstance. I don't want to deal with this hurt, pain anymore. I don't want to deal with the frustration of my family. I don't want to deal with the hurt of the loss of that person that existed. I don't want to deal with that person or that boss. I don't want to deal with that teacher. I just don't want to deal with it, so take me out of it. And that prayer often goes unanswered because more than likely God does not want to take you out of what's going on in your life, but he wants to bring you through what's going on in your life. The Bible says that there are times when Jesus will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, but we can fear not because no evil will come upon us because he is with us. He is our shepherd. He's our God. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. But sometimes we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death to grasp the things that we need to grasp, to understand the things that Jesus is wanting us to understand. We have to go through the difficult circumstance, all the way through it from beginning to end, so that at the end of it, we can look back and we can say, man, Jesus carried me through that. I can trust him. That was difficult, but moving forward, there's going to be other difficult circumstances in my life. And if he got me through that, then I'm confident that he can get me through the next thing. But if all we ever do is pray for Jesus to remove me from my difficult circumstances, then what it comes down to is that I'm shortchanging myself, and I'm shortchanging the work that Jesus is doing in and through me. Stop looking for a way out of your situation and start looking for Jesus to bring you through it. I wonder how many people here are this morning, or you know somebody who's dealing with divorce, and they're just praying for God to take them out of it, but they need God to bring them through it. Maybe there's someone in here who recently lost a job and they're just praying for God to take them out of that pain and hurt, but they really need to go through it so they can understand that God is faithful in the midst of loss. So there's somebody, maybe you know somebody or you have experienced this yourself, the loss of someone that you love, and you're saying, I don't want to feel the frustration and the hurt and the emptiness that exists from the place that they used to fill in my life. And so we pray for God to take us out of that. But God doesn't want to take us out. He wants to take us through it. Sometimes we need to experience that pain and that suffering so that we can understand that God is still good even in the midst of loss. We're going to be in John chapter 15 this morning. And in the book of John, this is the famous chapter where Jesus talks about vines and branches and the necessity of remaining in him. If you've ever gone to a vineyard or if you've ever watched anything about a vineyard, you know that a vineyard is comprised of vines, and the vine is the nutrients. The vine is where all the supplements from the ground and from the earth and the water, those all come up through the vine. The branch is then fed off of the vine, and then the branch produces the fruit or the grapes. So let's take this out and check this out in John 15, 1 through 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more faithful. Jesus is the true vine. We are branches that come off of Jesus. His Father is the gardener, and the gardener does one of two things. The keeper of a vineyard will do one of two things. They will either completely remove a vine because it's unproductive, and or they will cut every single branch that vine has on it off and just be done with it so it can start all over again, or it will, if it has shown that it will produce fruit, then it will prune it back to the two healthiest branches off that vine, because those two healthy branches will then begin to produce other healthy branches. There are some things that God, there's some pruning that I believe God wants to do in our lives, but the only way that pruning happens is if we don't quit Jesus. We have to stay connected. If the vine is the source of the nutrients on how the branch is able to produce fruit, then you and I need to, are the branches, and we need to stay connected to the vine. It's where we get our nutrients. It's where we get fed. This is where we get life and purpose and hope and healing and grace and mercy. That's where we get those things. We can't conjure them up on our own. While every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, or that does bear fruit, he prunes that it will become more fruitful. God wants us to be the most productive and the most fired up about his cause of any people that exist on the earth. People who know him as their Lord and Savior. Like, why wouldn't we be fired up about Jesus? Why wouldn't we be excited? We have the opportunity to serve the living, reigning King of the universe. And not only that, but he wants to play a part in our lives. He wants to impact our lives. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just want to give life to us. He wants to bear fruit through us. That's really amazing. A lot of times we think that salvation is just about God saving me. But really, it's not just about God saving me, it's also about God using me. God wants to mold me and shape me. I get to be a part of his plan. I get to be a part of affecting change. I get to be his chosen instrument to bring about change to people who need it. And that's not just true of me, that's true of you. In your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your families, within your sphere of influence, you get to be the one that God has chosen to go use. Salvation is not just about God saving you and me. It's about him also using you and me. Check this out in John 15, 3 through 4. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Here's the deal. You can go live life the way you want to live life. And you can live life for yourself and for your own selfish ambitions. But I'm here to tell you, as someone who has done that, who has lived for himself and who deceived others and was just, man, I was just constantly frustrated. I was never fulfilled. There was never any hope in that. If you want your life to have purpose and meaning, it starts by making Jesus the center and then not quitting him when things get difficult. If you want to bear fruit, what does that even mean to bear fruit? That's a very churchy thing. The Bible says it, and that's good, but what does it even mean? Well, the Bible defines the fruit of the Spirit later on in the Bible as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. There's nine of them, but it doesn't say they're the fruits of the Spirit. It says they are the fruit of the Spirit, singular. These are the attributes that God displays towards us. He displays love and patience and kindness and goodness and all nine of the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of times we will look at the fruit of somebody else and say, man, I wish I was a little bit more patient and a little bit more kind, a little bit more faithful. And God is saying, no, I want you to exhibit all those things at the same time. And that seems difficult and it seems overwhelming. But when we remain in Jesus, it's entirely possible that he could turn our world upside down and we could begin to live a life that doesn't look like what I could do on my own, but it looks a whole lot like what Jesus can do through me, because I am connected to the one who gives the power, the source of the nutrients, the source of life. I'm connected to him. But the problem is we confuse good things with God things. There are a lot of good things that we pursue. When it comes to resolutions, there's a lot of good things that we want to start and stop. But there are very few God things that we really pursue in our life. There's a difference between a good thing and there's a difference between a God thing. And I don't know what the good thing is in your life. It could be a job. It could be a relationship. It could be a hobby or a habit. Whatever exists in your life that has the potential to take the place of God is not a God thing. God is the only one who gets that position. He's the only one who deserves our allegiance and our adoration. He's the one who deserves our praise and glory and honor. So I guess what I'm getting at is that sometimes the best decision we can make would be to stay when it's a whole lot easier to go. Sometimes the best decision we can make is to stay right where you are. To be firm in your conviction that if Jesus saved me and he's given me a purpose, that just because I'm going through a difficult time right now doesn't mean that my salvation and my purpose is gone. Difficult circumstances don't define you. They shouldn't anyway. A lot of times we allow difficult circumstances to define us, but the difficult circumstances were never meant to define us. They were meant to help develop us as we continue to grow in Jesus Christ, as we stay connected to the source of life. They help us know that Jesus Christ is the one who's bringing us through it. In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What he's saying is, apart from me, there is no hope. There is no future. Apart from me, you will not have grace and mercy and forgiveness and understanding in your life. Apart from me, those things are impossible. I began to think about a modern-day explanation on how we could use the vine and the branches, because we don't really live in an agricultural age anymore. We live in a very agricultural community, but very few of us have anything to do with the wheat. Some of us do, but not all of us. A lot of us don't have anything to do with the wheat. And so I began to think, in the technological age that we live in, what is an example of the vine and the branches? And I began to think about technology, and I began to think about smartphones and tablets. And if you've ever taken your smartphone or your tablet, and you've ever connected into your computer because you want to transfer a song from your computer to your tablet or your device, or maybe you want to back up your files, what will begin to happen on your device is a little circle will begin to turn on your screen. And indicating that there is a process that is going on, indicating that there is some information given and take that's going on right now. And then a little dialogue box will often pop up and say, do not disconnect. Warning, do not disconnect. And I guess the thing I came to say to you today is warning. Do not disconnect. And I'm not saying warning because you're in danger of losing your life. I'm saying warning. If you want to live the life that God has always dreamed for you to live, then don't disconnect because you're in process right now. And there's some things that he's wanting to download into you, to get across to you, to get you through some things so that you can fully grasp and understand the life that he's always wanted you to have. Keeping him centrally located. Making a decision right here, right now, that I am not going to quit Jesus anymore. I'm done. I'm going to quit quitting Jesus. I quit quitting Jesus. That's all there is to it. I am not going to disconnect prematurely. I am not going to short circuit the will that God has for my life by just unplugging too soon. If we unplug too soon while we are in process and we just say forget God and walk away from it, we are in danger of dying a spiritual death of frustration. Frustration with ourselves because we had every opportunity to be downloaded from God into us, and we just disconnected. Frustration at lost opportunities. And for everyone here who's ever had to plug in to transfer information or to back up files or whatever it looks, well, for whatever reason you connected your device to your computer and you see the little circle going and it's moving around, I guess the thing I would want to say in that situation is God doesn't want you to stop circling. He doesn't want you to go back to what was, because if all we ever do is stay stuck in what was, then we'll miss what is and never experience what could be. Does that make sense? You follow me right now? There is no future in the past. There will never be future in the past. The past is a great indicator of lessons that you can learn from and move on from, but there is no future in the past. The future is in the future. So why do we live our lives as if high school was our glory days and it'll never get better than that? How ridiculous is that? We have an entire life ahead of us and we have the opportunity to affect change for where we are right here and right now. Don't disconnect. And if you've ever plugged in before, you know that it takes time to process. You know that it takes time to back up those files and to transfer that information. It's going to take time for you to be the husband that you're supposed to be. But in the meantime, keep coming home from work. Keep loving your wife for who she is and love your kids for who they are. It's going to take time for you to be the wife that you're supposed to be. But keep coming home from work. Keep honoring your family. Keep respecting your husband for who he is. It's going to take time for you to be the single adult that you're supposed to be. But in the meantime, continue to honor God with your time, your effort, your energy, and your sexuality. Just because you're single and dating somebody doesn't mean that you're not single anymore. Until you put the ring on the finger, you don't get to experience the benefits of marriage. Not just that, but singles miss this all the time, and it frustrates me. You have more opportunity as a single individual to serve God than a married person does. Because you don't have to I'm not saying that being married is a drag and you have to worry, but I'm saying you don't have to worry necessarily about another person's well-being in the relationship. And you don't have to worry about if I'm giving them all the time and attention, love and affection they need, because they don't exist in your life yet. You have more opportunity as a single person to affect change. It's going to take time for you to be the employee that you're supposed to be. In the meantime, keep showing up to work. Honor those above you and those below you. And remember that you're not working for the approval of men, but you're working for the approval of God in heaven. It's going to take time for you to be the Christian that you're supposed to be. In the meantime, don't stop going to church. Don't stop serving. Don't stop honoring God in that community. So many Christians stall out saying, I'm not going anywhere. But God's saying, I want to take you deeper. And so many of us just want to tap out and say, God's not doing anything with me. But he's saying, I want to take you higher. But you're disconnecting too soon. He is our power source. He is the source of life and hope and future and everything good in this life that we ever hope to experience. It comes from Jesus Christ. Sin never delivers on the things it says it will. Sex will never fulfill you the way it promises. Alcohol will never keep you happy the way you think it will. Lying and cheating and stealing, they don't fulfill you. They don't take you to the place you need to be. Let's quit quitting Jesus and put him at the center and let him reign supreme in our life. It's going to take time. We're in process. But here's the deal. I had a friend named Heath Bessie when I was in high school. And I love my friend Heath, and you better believe he got made fun of because of his last name. But I remember one day when I was sitting at Heath's house and we were watching a college football game. It was in the evening and his mom wasn't home yet from the errands that she had been running. And in the meantime, Heath and I were sitting in his parents' living room. And we were making a mess, man. We were chowing down on nachos and beanie weenies. And every single dude out there knows that you live for college football and beanie weenies. And so we were watching, and we were chowing down, and we were making a mess. And then Heath's mom, Mary, came home from work. And, or not from work, but from the errands that she was running. And when she came in, she looked around, and she saw the mess that we had created. And she gave us the mom look. The one look that every single mother has. It's only one look, and I don't know how. I don't know if it's through the process of osmosis or if it's just they're just born with it. Like it's just a process of developing in the womb and the estrogen and all that. It's moms have this look. This look of disapproval. This look of if you don't do something about what I'm getting ready to say, you may not be living anymore. And Heath, my boy, he got this look from his mom, Mary. And Heath, I tell you what, man, this guy had some guts. And he got up from what he was doing, and he walked over to this plaque that existed on the wall. And he said, Mom, and he pointed at this plaque, and he read the plaque, and he said, you need to be patient with me because he's not done with me yet. I'm still in process. And you know what Mary said? Mary Bessie, she got in Heath's face, and she said, boy, I'm about to process you out of this house into a military academy. And I laughed. And then she looked at me. And she said, boy, I can call your mama. I quit laughing. We can use that statement, be patient with me because God's not done with me yet, as a cop-out like my friend Heath did and like I was laughing at him for doing. Or we can use that statement, God's be patient with me because God's not through with me yet, as a statement of empowerment because it's so true. Like a lot of us, you will use it to cop out. Well, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I'm on my way to getting there, so you shouldn't judge me. And no, man, if someone's holding your feet to the fire, it's called accountability because they know what's best for you and they're taking you to the place that you need to be. So here's the deal. This isn't an excuse. It's empowerment. I don't have to stop because I made a mistake. I don't have to tap out because of a setback. You blew the last one? That's fine. Learn from it and get the next one. I don't have to wait to celebrate until the game's over. I can celebrate the first down right now because the game's a process. This life's a process. Why do we treat church like a stinking mausoleum? We can celebrate. Jesus has saved us, and we were saved last week, and I'm still saved this week. Praise be to God. We can give it up for him on a regular basis. We cheer for sports that have no eternal meaning, and yet when we come to church, we want to sit back and say, well, I don't know if I'd have done it that way. You know what? It doesn't matter if you'd have done it that way. If you want to do it your way, go start your own church. Here we are, and we have the opportunity to serve the reigning king of the universe. That's awesome. Why wouldn't we be excited about that? Somebody say, that guy's nuts. We don't always know what's ahead, but I think God is calling us to stay anchored to what he called us to before. His name is Jesus. He is our anchor. And sometimes we just need to stink and stay put. We need to stay right where we are. We need to quit quitting Jesus. And one of the most holy things that we could do right now is just bloom where God has planted us. Right here. Instead of uprooting myself and going to some other place and doing this other thing, bloom where God has planted you. Bloom in the marriage God has planted you in. Bloom in the job God has planted you in. Bloom in the church God has planted you in. Bloom in your situation. Bloom in the middle of the circumstances that feel so defeating. Bloom right there. God's planted you there. You're there for a reason, so make the most of it. There's this saying that says, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And I really feel like that's a statement for suckers who don't know Jesus. See? Somebody say, oh, snap! Our next point this morning is the problem is we tend to quit trusting Jesus instead of trusting God to help us quit. We tend to quit trusting God instead of trusting God to help us quit. If we want to quit quitting Jesus, and if we really do want to make him the center of our life, where he can then affect everything else that's coming outside of us, and he can really affect our family and our future and our health and our finances and our career and our hobbies and our habits and our relationships. Like if we really want God in the center to do all that, then we need to trust God to help us to quit the right things, to quit the things, the extra things in our lives that really don't have purpose, the things that are weighing us down, the things that aren't growing us closer to Jesus Christ. John 15:6 says this, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I guess what I want to say from this is that a fully devoted follower of Christ, left alone, will become a fully devoted follower of sin. I'm going to say that again. A fully devoted follower of Christ who is left alone, either by their choice or by the church who decided to do something stupid like push them away when they're hurting, fully devoted follower of Christ who is left alone will become a fully devoted follower of sin. It's not an if, it is a when is it going to happen. Because when we are not plugged into Jesus Christ, when we're not plugged into a body of believers who exist to encourage us and to hold us accountable and to push us forward, because there's no future in the past, we got to keep taking steps of obedience towards Jesus. Then if we're not doing that, then we will wind up in sin. If we quit circling, we'll miss what was, never get, or we'll live in what was, we'll miss what is, and never experience what could be. I want to experience what could be. I want to experience what God has for me right now, but I also want to know what he has coming in the future, because I think God has the potential to blow our minds, to do church in a way that we've never seen it done before, to see lives transformed at a capacity we've never seen it before, to see the number, sheer number of people transformed in a way that we've never seen it before. I think God can do that. But it involves us not unplugging too soon, disconnecting prematurely. When we trust God's word to set us free, he can trust us to help others find freedom. In John 15, 7 through 8, it says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." That's a great verse, but some of us begin to immediately take issue with it, and you're saying, "Well, Mark, you don't understand my circumstance. And when I prayed for God to heal my family member of cancer, and he didn't. And this verse says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And I asked for them to be healed of cancer, and they weren't healed of cancer." And I guess in the middle of that moment, I mean, are you praying for God's will to happen? Like, even if it is devastating, are you praying for God's will, or are you praying for your desires? Because there's a difference between your desires and God's will. And very rarely do our desires and God's will line up unless we are connected to our source of life. When we are connected to our source of life, then our prayers have effectiveness. And if you want to see your prayers, your prayer and your prayer life come to fruition, then that happens by staying stuck to God, not quitting Jesus. He will see us through to the other side. And when we're connected to Jesus, our ministry is an overflow of our relationship with him. God doesn't just want to fill us to the brim. He wants to fill us to the point where we're overflowing. He wants to fill us with the fruit, like we talked about. If Jesus is the vine and we're the branches and we're supposed to bear fruit, what is that fruit? It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control and all the fruits of the Spirit. But not just that, but the fruit of sharing your faith and seeing people come to know Jesus. The fruit of serving God and watching other people serve alongside you, because we never look more like Jesus than when we're serving God. We're serving others as well. When we're connected to Jesus, our ministry is an overflow of the relationship we have with him. Jesus will fill us so full that the only thing that can come out of us is a love for others and a working on their behalf. That's what ministry is. There's a video I want to share with you this morning from a guy named Nick. And Nick is a guy who had some challenges in his life, but this is a guy who did not disconnect prematurely. This is a guy who God used him despite some things that we really thought would kind of be the end of his story. So take a look at Nick's story, and I bet you'll be encouraged.
Hi, my name's Nick. I'm a husband. I'm a father, and I'm a professional bass fisherman. That's my job. And not only do I fish for bass, but I also fish for men. God has put it on my heart that I need to reach out through people with my fishing rod. That is my tool. Growing up, like I was born deaf. Like I was born when I was deaf. People told me that I wasn't ever gonna succeed at nothing. They said, you know what? They said, you can't do this. I had teachers tell me, you're not going to pass 3rd, 4th, 5th grade, 6th grade, 7th, 8th, 9th. They said, you're not even going to finish out school. And you know, and I said, you know what? God can said I can do it. And I graduated from high school. Graduated top 10% of my class. And then I went on to be successful doing my, because I used to be a diesel mechanic, working on semis. And when I got laid off, I asked and I got on my knees and I said, God, so what am I supposed to do now? And he said, Nick, he said, go out fishing. Fishing is your ministry. He said, you can use this. You can use your fishing ministry to witness for me, to use this as a tool to tell others about me. You know, it doesn't matter how much you spend on rods and reels. It doesn't matter. You know, it's about taking people out fishing, take them out on the water. You know, and kids, you know, kids are acceptive. No matter if you give them a little Mickey Mouse pull. If you can take them out and they catch one fish and that brings a smile to their face, then I can tell them about Jonah in the well. Peter was a fisherman. And Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Anybody can go out there and witness. It doesn't matter if you're a fisherman. It doesn't matter if you're an office worker. It doesn't matter. Anybody can witness for God. Because we're a tool. He gave us a tool and we can go out there and just tell people about Christ. No matter what you go through in life, God is always there. God is going to pick you up. And He's always going to carry you through. And that's where you can say, you know what? Hey, if He can do it, I can do it. God has never made a straight stick. We are all crooked. But God can straighten that stick out. He can prune, He can cut away all the things that have hurt us in life. God can take that and cut it away. You don't have to be all perfect, try to go to God. He wants to fix those mistakes for you if you rely on Him. The church, it's a hospital for the broken. It's not a hospital for all the good people putting a mask on. It's for the brokenhearted. It's for the people that need something. And if it's the last hope, that's what the church is for. It is for the last hope. And if it doesn't matter if you lived off the streets, it doesn't matter where you come from in life. You know, if you can accept God and use that as your gift of saying, you know what? Hey, I can do this. No matter where in life we come from, no matter if we have a learning disability. You know, I was born deaf. I have a learning disability. But does it mean that I'm dumb? Does it mean that I'm stupid? No. It just means that I have to overcome something. You know, it doesn't matter in life if you have to come over drugs or alcohol or sex or anything like that. God can change that. God can say, you know what? I can change you if you follow me.
Man, I love Nick's story. Go ahead and clap for that. That's awesome. Yeah. Just an example of a guy who didn't disconnect, and he was in the middle of some frustrating circumstances, but instead of praying for God to take him out of them, I mean, he's like, God, what do I do? God, take me through this. Show me what you want. And here's the deal. Like, this dude just catches fishes for a living. He's not a pastor. He's not a preacher. He's not an ordained minister, and he's never been to any kind of theological training school. He just believed that God gave him a gift and a talent and ability. He ought to go be faithful with it. He is you, and he is me. And we can go be faithful with that. I love his story and his boldness. One of the things that the people say to me on a regular basis is, Mark, I would share my faith, but I don't know how. That's why we put this little card in your worship guide when you came in this morning. And on the front of it, it simply says, how to share your faith. And this is just one method that we use at Aviator Church. There's a lot of different methods. There's an entire Bible full of scripture that'll point people to Jesus. But this is called the Romans Road. One of the things that we can do as we resolve to begin a revolution, as we revolutionize our thinking and the way we do life, as we commit to quitting Jesus, then all of a sudden we begin to realize that our life has purpose, and there's somebody that exists in the world that's going to benefit from my story. It's going to benefit from my struggle, and I'm going to be able to identify with them. And so there's some people, I'm confident right now, who exist in your life who don't know Jesus, and maybe He's given you the opportunity to encounter them. Maybe you work at a job where you can't talk about Jesus, but there's no rule or law in place that says you can't live a life that looks a whole lot like Jesus. You can't be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness in your life. They're not going to tell you can't do that, but that looks a whole lot like Jesus. And that looks like living through Jesus. You could do that in your job, but outside of your job, in your neighborhood, in the lives that you live, within the family members and the people of influence that you have, you can begin to connect with people, and you can begin to share your faith. We don't want to be a church where we just randomly pray for someone to come in off the street and hopefully hear about Jesus. We want to be the kind of church where we are individually equipped to go take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who desperately need it. Like, we are all an independent resource to go out there and see that happen, to see life change happen. So that's why we gave this to you. So we begin, but just by striking up a conversation, man, tell me about your life. And then asking them, man, that's really cool. I appreciate you opening up to me. Can I share my story with you? And then you start by telling your story. It's the very first thing on the top of the back of this card. Tell your story about how Jesus changed your life, about how you were one thing and then he made you something else and you struggled with this, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, like you're work in progress and you are in process right now and you're still working through it. Maybe you're not all the way on the other side of it yet, but you're trusting God to get you through it, not take you out of it. And you tell your story, and then you begin to tell them about what it looks like to know Jesus Christ. And you start by going to Romans 3:23, where it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that word in the Greek or the Hebrew or English, I mean, it means all. You and your granny and your grampy and your uncle and your mom and your dad and everyone, all means all. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All is you and me. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then we take them to Romans 6:23, and it says, the wages of sin is death. We know that sin costs us death. But the verse doesn't stop at the wages of sin is death, but it says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's good news, that Jesus took the punishment for our sin. Sin costs death, but Jesus paid that price. He died for our sins. Then you take him to Romans 5:8 that says, while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. While you and I were in the middle of just sinning and sucking at life in general, like we were like sucking life out of the vine and we were disconnecting prematurely and we just weren't living the life that God wanted us to live. In the middle of all that, Christ went ahead and died for us. When we didn't have a solution for our problems, he became the solution for our problems. And then we take him to Romans 10:9 and 10. Like, man, if you want to experience this gift of salvation, then Romans 10:9 and 10 tells us how we do that. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And that's pretty amazing. And Romans goes on to teach us, 10:13 says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We can share that with somebody. It's not difficult. And we don't have to worry about their response because that's not my responsibility to save them. It's just my responsibility to share with them. I can't save anybody, neither can you. It's not called the great go convince. It's called the Great Commission, where we just go and tell. We just have to tell somebody. Not convince them, not save them. We can't. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We just have to do what we can and trust that Jesus will do the rest.